and welcome to the Jim Baker Family Show, coming to you from the village of Morningside, USA, snuggled in the beautiful Ozark Mountains. Today is day three with our very special guest and dear friend, Pastor Carl Gallups. Our co-host today is Mondo de la Vega. And I'm Tammy Sue Baker, and now, direct from Grace Street at Morningside, USA, here's your hosts, Pastors Jim and Lori Baker.
Thank you, Tammy Sue Baker,
yes.
And welcome everyone to Grace Street.
Hi there.
Great things are happening in the world. Awesome things are happening because the King, Jesus Christ, is going to come back. And the Bible is being fulfilled. Do you believe Bible prophecy is being fulfilled today?
Oh, kind of, sort of. my whole ministry, basically, in these last 15, 20 years, and I've been the pastor of one church, as we're talking now, for 36 years.
Let's just stop right there and say that's an amazing.
Well, thank you.
That's
thank
amazing.
You. Yeah.
Because, you know, to be a pastor of one church for 36
Getting
years
ready to
is
start
very...
Getting 37th here. In just a few
very
weeks.
Unusual.
Well, it's because they don't want to lose my wife. They would have run me off a long time
well,
ago.
Pam is precious.
But they weigh it all out. They say, okay, we'll put up with him and keep her.
We
so
love
they
Pam.
Sacrifice. She's an amazing pastor's wife,
she
and they
is.
Love her. So,
she is an amazing
thank
person.
Thank
yes,
you.
I love her.
Yeah.
Mondo, there's so much news today that we can't even touch it hardly. And over the next week, we're going to be bringing news every day and with our amazing guests that we have. And I hate to ask you something right off the top of my head. if you could name three major events right now, what would they be? Would they be the Chinese warship shooting in down in the Philippines?
Absolutely. China, Russia, and fentanyl are three of the top stories that
the Chinese... just attack the Philippines with a laser that blinded all the crew of the Philippine ship.
Yeah, this is amazing because the Washington Post is reporting U.S. criticizes China's use of laser on Philippine Coast Guard. The Philippines said earlier that on February 6, a Chinese Coast Guard vessel aimed a military-grade green laser light twice at its coast, and we're watching this technology from China being used almost like a precursor of what would happen if we go to war with China. Again, look at the before and anything that anticipates where they're headed in order to understand the tactical ways of how the militarily China operates. And I got a quote, a dear friend of ours, Lieutenant Colonel Robert McGinnis, has said many times, he's a good man, a man that still works in the Pentagon, goes into briefings and understands for the last 20 years, he has sounded the alarm that America and China have been in a Cold War. And what we saw with the balloon situation is reassuring him that his message the last two decades is right on point.
Yeah.
He believes, just like other generals and colonels right now, believe that we will be at war with China within a few years, yet China is manipulating every aspect from the Taiwan situation all the way to the Philippines. And get this new one. China is working together with Pakistan right now running drills if he was to go to war with America. So we got to keep our eyes very close with China and understand they are the big player behind the scenes. They're the big player in financial institutions. When you look at the spectrum of what China's doing, they're doing a lot. They're involved not only in buying farmland here in America, they're buying farmland in Europe. They're buying farmland in Africa. Why would they do that? Why would they set their eyes? The reason why Lieutenant Colonel McGinnis believes that they want to be the king of the hill.
Carl, why would China
do this to the Philippine Navy?
I think a lot of it is just what Mondo was saying, and mixed into that, and he basically said it, I'm going to say it in different words, a lot of psychological warfare in preparation to what they want to do. Yeah. Let me give you an example. So the balloons come over our continent. What they were trying to show us is how silently, how swiftly, and how pervasively they can be on our land, over our continent, doing whatever. If they wanted to drop bombs, if they wanted to explode an EMP, if they want to take pictures of all of our nuclear facilities and send it right back to China, they did it quickly, they did it pervasively, they did it silently. It was a farmer in Montana that saw it.
Exactly. Yeah.
Our own systems didn't even see it. Apparently, I mean, there may be military people come on and say, no, you're wrong, we knew about it, because I'm not a military expert. I'm just going what's been in the news and what we see and what we know. Mm-hmm. And the little bit of information that dribbles out, apparently, until that Montana farmer or rancher called it in, we didn't know.
That's right.
Do you think they would have not told us if that farmer hadn't revealed it?
There's always that, too. They might not have.
So what about China and fentanyl? Talk to us about that.
Well, listen, let me tell you. I'm thinking about this, brother, when you were talking about that. So you've got, as we've said before, Ezekiel 38 that names these nations and everything that's going to happen after Israel returns. That's the marker that you're basically in the last days.
Yeah.
And then after that, this coalition of nations get together. And so that's... there's that, and here we are. Mm-hmm. And then after that, technology explodes. There's that, and here we are, the first generation. Then,
say it this, again, we're
the first generation to see all of those things happening, converging at the same time, all over the planet, not just in one little location or one country or even four or five countries. In all 200 nations, these things are beginning to converge. So, but the other thing, the fentanyl, that goes right to, there's a word in the Greek. It's usually in the English translated sorcery, but the word is pharmakeia, where we get our term pharmacy and pharmaceuticals. Mm-hmm. When you get all the way to the book of Revelation, and it has these plagues, the trumpets blowing, and all these different things happening, and at the end of it, it says, but they still did not repent of their sexual immorality and their sorcery. But if you read the Greek, mm-hmm. what it says, they did not repent of their porneia and their pharmakeia.
The porneia is
that's where we get our word pornography, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. that's a huge part of it. But the word in Greek means everything that is sexually immoral in God's eyes, in God's heart, in God's mind. And that can include many things.
Right.
But isn't that interesting that the word is porneia? Mm-hmm. And now we have pervasive 24/7 little children walking around with this can get pornography.
It's heartbreaking.
And it's all over the world. It's not just in America or just in, some first world in the UK. It's all over the planet.
So then you go into about, the pharmacy. Okay, so from my understanding, I'm not an expert, but from my understanding that China sends the fentanyl to Mexico and they're bringing it across our border. Is that right?
I think that's one way, but there are many different avenues this can happen because fentanyl is deadly. It's quick. It's silent, if you will.
Yeah.
And it's mixed in oftentimes with other drugs and people are hooked on drugs and some people are. But and plus it's highly deadly just if you breathe it or touch it or you happen upon it accidentally.
That's it.
So, but the point is in the Greek, that word pharmakeia also means the abuse of chemicals, elixirs, drugs, potions, for the purpose of, down through mankind's history, humanity's history, for the purpose of connecting with the other realms.
In
other words, the demonic and everything that comes in. And we know that now. We know that for a fact. Yeah. My son is the head of a big rehab unit up in North Alabama, connected to a church. And he's amazing, and people know him and love him in his ministry. And he's told me several times, and of course, I've been involved in this too. Even our church has a huge drug rehab ministry and program and classes. And plus, we take people back and forth to my son's ministry. Great results. But anyway, he has told me, he's been there for years, and he says, Dad, I'm telling you, he says, to a person, at some time during this rehab, unprovoked, unsolicited, they don't even know what other people have told us, they tell the same stories of demonic incursion into their life that they see.
and they talk to.
Yes.
And they're told wicked, vile things. Kill yourself. Kill this person.
Yeah.
Do this. Kill your children. I mean, this is demonic, and this is the days of Noah when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you, it's there. And so here, what are the big things in the world now? China, Russia, Turkey, North Korea, Iran, Pakistan, all of this, balloons all over the United States. The strongest military nation on the planet didn't know that we were infiltrated by spy devices, and a Montana rancher had to find it and report it. And then they let one of them go all the way across the continent before they shot it down. And then the whole incursion of drugs, not just in America, but particularly in America, because that's where a focal point is. Israel and America are targeted by Satan in the last days.
That's right.
They both are representative of something.
That's right.
They both are, America is representative of the church. Representative. I'm not saying we are the church or we're some perfect nation, but we have more people in this nation than in any other nation that confess or profess to be believing Christians. Churches on every corner, taking the gospel out to the world doesn't mean we're a Christian nation. But we're, listen, if the light went out here, can you imagine what the rest of the world would look like? All right, so there's that. And then Israel, which is the ground zero of it all. That's where it started. The Garden of Eden was there. That's where the fall took place. That's where the Temple Mount is. We know what's on the Temple Mount now. We know that's where the Lord's returning. The mountain's going to split. The great white throne of judgment more than likely will be there. Everything is centered around that. So what does Satan hate? What does he want to do in this cosmic war? He wants to take the church out, and he wants to take Israel out. And where do we see everything aimed right now? And it's being done. And Revelation says in those last days, after all of these signs are shown to the people, they still will not repent of their sexual immorality. That goes all the way back to the days of Noah, perhaps even the garden. And they will not repent of their pharmakeia. All that opens up the other realms, all of the abuse of chemicals and drugs
it
and
really
elixirs
does.
And potions.
I mean, I don't want to go back.
The Word of God says
it really
that.
Does, though. It really does. I don't want to go back to my testimony, my story, but I don't even like talking
about
it.
But are we telling
it.
The truth?
You're actually telling the truth, because I remember, you know, as a young girl, my teen years, taking LSD. That totally opened up. I saw
other realms.
I saw other realms. I saw demonic things that were beyond belief.
That's why people do it. So if they don't know the Lord, or they don't really have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a spiritual consciousness, they to them it's a religious experience. It's a otherworldly experience, and they want to touch it again. They want to eat of that fruit of that tree of good, the knowledge of good and evil, and it opens up those doors, and Satan gladly accommodates it.
Absolutely.
And the Bible says that in the very last days, that will be a pervasive problem, not just in America or just in Africa or just in South America, all over the planet. And we're watching
people
it
like
happen.
Tom Horn, your friend.
Yeah, my friend.
You write his book. I mean,
yeah.
He publishes your book.
Yes, he does. Defender.
I think he's one of the great voices in
a dear
world
friend.
Today.
Yes.
But he writes about supernatural things, weird things, really, in his books.
Yeah. Well, he's giving names to demonic reality.
Yeah.
And using history and the Bible.
And I'm reading other people's material that are saying the same thing.
Yeah.
That these are what's happening, and drugs let these things happen.
What's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods, little g, before you. Now, if you read in Deuteronomy, where God's talking about that, he says, and these so-called gods are not really gods, they are demons. It says that in the Old Testament. That's why the first commandment is, quit messing with these demonic realms.
Right.
Do not do it. They're out to destroy you. The second commandment is, and don't make any graven images. And what that means in our language is, don't open any portals and summons them up to you. Do not make an altar. Do not make a graven image. Do not speak to it and bow down to it. Or they will come. Build it and they will come. You're giving them legal permission to come
through one dimension to another
and come to you.
Yeah, but the kids are experimenting, taking it from their friends in the school, in the schoolyard. And when I was a boy, we were taught drugs were so bad.
Yeah.
I have never had an illegal drug in my life.
Yeah. Well, yeah, we were also told.
I'm not bragging. I'm just telling the truth.
We were also told never to experiment with drugs either. And then all the nations of the world demanded that we do it.
It's destroying. We have at least 200,000 people dead in the last 2 years from fentanyl in the United States of America. Mothers walk into the bedroom with their son or their daughter, and there they're laying dead.
And they're
dead.
Gone. It's an all-out cosmic war. Yeah. And I know to
why aren't we fighting it?
To people that don't know the Lord, that sounds so simplistic. Are you blaming everything on a demon? I'm blaming everything on Satan in the beginning in the garden.
Me too.
And the fact that the Lord has won that battle. He's on his way back. The Revelation 12:12 says it like this. Woe unto you, earth, in those days. Mm-hmm. Talking about the last days. Mm-hmm. Because Satan has been thrown down. Mm-hmm. He is filled with rage, mm-hmm. and he knows his time is short.
That's right.
It's the church that doesn't seem to know that Satan's time is short.
That's right.
It's rocking along, just still doing the most of it. Now, there's a lot of churches that are coming around, but most of it is still 11% have a biblical worldview. Listen, we want to tell you three ways to feel good about yourself this morning. That's not what we need to be preaching to people. So that's what's happening. And it's a state of confusion that Satan is dealing in. And so, yeah, so it all ties right into the headline news, but it was first spoken of, some of it a little cryptically, but it was done that way on purpose so that when it came time for its revelation, which is what my book, Yeshua Protocol, is about,
yes.
when it came time for its revelation, it would burst forth right before our eyes. And then it would cause us to reverence the Lord even more, to reverence his word even more, and to realize, oh my gosh, he's in charge. He's in control. He put it in his word thousands of years ago, mm-hmm. and now it's happening in our lifetime and only our lifetime. We need to make sure we're right with the Lord, because one day every tongue will confess.
Yeah.
Every knee will bow.
That's right.
Every. How many is every?
Every.
Yeah. And so anyway.
Carl, tell us about the Yeshua code. In the plain text.
Yeah, thank you. No, I appreciate you asking me that. That's one of my favorite things. It's really one of the simplest things for people to grasp very quickly. But the Yeshua code, I call it, is right in the plain text. Our friend Rabbi Zev Peratt showed me this first. I'm going to give him that shout out. And then I kept digging and digging, studying, and I was finding profound things. And I was calling him saying, am I really seeing this? He said, yeah, I've been trying to tell you, man. But the bottom line is, when the angel came unto Mary and Joseph, and we hear in a dream to Joseph, he said, you will give him the name. And in English, it says Jesus.
Right.
But in Hebrew, it's Yeshua. Now, it's changed. How did it go from Yeshua to Jesus? Very, very quickly. It went from Hebrew to a Greek translation. Then the Greek was done in mostly Latin translations. And then the Latin went to the English. And all of those languages went through word changes and letter changes. And so it finally winds up from Iesus in the Greek and Latin to Jesus, once the J sound was put into the English. Old English didn't have a J sound.
Right.
It was, yeah. So Yeshua means Jesus in our language. I love using the name Yeshua, but I also use the name Jesus because English people know that better. So I call this the Yeshua Protocol. But if you want to call it the Yeshua Codes, that's fine. There's a lot of other books with that name. But one of the coolest things about this is, I'm just give you some examples. So when the angel came to Joseph and Mary, he said, you will name him Yeshua, for he will save his people. Okay, well, what does Yeshua mean? In Hebrew, it literally translates into the English as salvation. You will name him salvation because he will save his people. Okay, that's cool. Until you go to the Old Testament, I took a concordance and looked up the word salvation in English. And there's like almost 100 times, like 83 times you find the word salvation in the Old Testament. Every single time, maybe with the exception or really of one or two times, that word salvation is connected, I'm going to show you, connected to declarations about God himself that come right over into the New Testament, fulfilled in Jesus. Scriptures are written just like what those things say. And when you go back and take, I'm going to give you some examples. You take the name Jesus. Let's just use Jesus.
Okay.
I won't even use Yeshua. But when you hear me say Jesus, the word Yeshua is in the text. But in our English, it'll say salvation. Okay?
On what page are you on?
Okay. Oh, in the book. Okay, well, I'm going to start here on page 144.
Okay.
So the very first use of the word salvation in the Bible is in Exodus 15. Listen to this. And I'm going to, when you hear me say Jesus, you just know it says salvation in the English, but in the Hebrew it says Yeshua, okay? The Lord, and that would be Yahweh. Yahweh is my strength, and he is my defense. and he has become my Jesus. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. So did God become in flesh? Well, John starts his gospel off. In the beginning was the Word, Yahweh, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, because that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of God in the one and only of the begotten, and to all who believed in him, to them he gave the right to be called Hebrew, B'nai Elohim, the children of God, or the sons of God. And so the very first use of it says, Yahweh, who becomes my Jesus. Mm. All right, but wait, it gets way better.
Now,
this
is the Old Testament.
This is the Old Testament, but it gets way, way better. And so, by the way, of course, in Colossians 1, it says the Son is the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews 1, it says, and God has spoken to us in these last days by a Son. He's the exact representation of the being. In other words, God in the flesh, in Yeshua. God becomes our Yeshua to bring us salvation.
Yeah.
That's the message. All right, so that's the very first one. All right, watch this. So you come to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, for example, and Paul's talking, and he says, and all the people that came out of Israel, they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ. Now we go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Jacob dined until satisfied, that's Israel. He grew fat and he kicked. He grew fat, coarse, and gross, so that he abandoned the God who made him and spurned the rock, capital R, that was his Jesus.
Mm.
Wow. Right there, they rejected God's salvation, which is going to be manifest in the flesh in Jesus. That Paul says that same truth, but he doesn't even refer necessarily to that. But that's the revelation of it. But it gets way better than that. And so I've got probably 20 or 40 of these. I'm only going to do like 4 or 5 or 6 just to show you. So listen to this. Psalm 27. Most of us know this. The Lord, that's Yahweh. Whenever you see capital L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh. Yahweh is my light and he is my Jesus.
Yeah.
Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So he is my light and my Jesus. Now, wait a minute. The Bible says God is light. He wraps himself in light. Jesus says, I am the light. Yeah. First thing God created and in the beginning. And then God said, let there be light. Light, light, light is associated with God. It's associated with Jesus. Mm. Jesus said, if you're in me, you become the light of the world. Don't put it in a bushel basket right. over it. But you put it on the hill, let it shine. Yeah. Light, 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 light. Also in Colossians chapter 1, where it says through Jesus, God created the whole universe and things that are seen and unseen, and through him, all things hold together. Now in our study of quantum mechanics, we know that the atoms hold together by photoelectric energy, electromagnetism. The simple word for that is they're held together by light.
Think about it. Wow.
The first thing God makes is light. God is wrapped in light. God calls himself light. Jesus calls himself light. And he says, if we're in him, we have a piece of that. We are the light.
Yes.
He's what holds everything together. And all the way back in Psalm 27, it says, God is my light and my salvation. But that word is Jesus. God is my light and he is my Jesus. Whom shall I fear? I mean, wait, but it gets better.
So good.
Yeah. So.
Thank you.
So watch.
Jesus.
I'm going to go
Thank
right you, into Lord. Something with the Orthodox Jewish Hamidah prayer. I'm going to go into that. It's a prayer that's central to all their worship services. I'm going to tell you what they pray for. This is going to blow you away. But first, let's do this. Look at Psalm 13. This is on page 149. I've just got this as an example. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your Jesus. Yeah. Therefore, I will sing the Lord's prayer. Mm. Praise. It goes on and on. Let me see. All right, here's one. Psalm 62. My soul finds rest in God alone, and my Jesus comes from him. He alone is my rock and my Jesus. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. The gospel is all through the Old Testament. And every time that word salvation is used, it's connected to God.
Yes.
As being the one who's going to produce this Jesus so we can see him. And you're going to hear that said. Listen to this. Sing to the Lord a new song. This is Psalm 98. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have brought Jesus. The Lord has made his Jesus known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and faithfulness to Israel. All of the ends of the earth have seen the Jesus of our God. Psalm 98. Three times it says it. Now listen to this. I want to compare this to Isaiah 52:10. This is astounding. So Isaiah 53 is one of the crucifixion passages of the Old Testament. Okay, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was laid upon his back. That's Isaiah 53. But Isaiah 52 sets it all up. It starts talking about his visage was, you know, beyond anything, and we didn't know him. They didn't know what was going on. Mm-hmm. Listen to this. I want you to hear what this says. Psalm 98, it says, for he's done a marvelous thing. He's worked as Jesus, made him known to the ends of the earth. All the earth will see Jesus. Now we go to Isaiah 10. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the Jesus of our God. It says salvation, but it's Yeshua. But now listen, watch this. If you take the name of Jesus in Hebrew, Yeshua, it's spelled from right to left, it reads, for you guys on camera, from right to left, okay? It's spelled Yud, Shin, Wah, or Vav, Ayin. Okay, the Wah can be pronounced Wav or Vav. There's a different reason why. But anyway, it's Yud, Shin, Wah, Ayin. Yeshua. Do you hear that? Yeshua. Yeshua. Yud, Shin, Wah, Ayin. Well, the ancient Hebrew, each letter also had an idea with it, an ideogram, if you will. And that's well, well documented. Kabbad.org, the Israel Haaretz, there's their edition of the New York Times. They had a whole article on this. Hebrew Today publishes Hebrew news publications and school material. They say this, that the ancient Hebrew all had pictures associated with each letter. With the Yud, the picture was that of the hand. The Shin is on every mezuzah. It's the little prayer box that goes on the doorpost of Orthodox Jewish, and there's a sheen. It looks like our W almost, but right. It's called the sheen or the seen, depending on, like our S. It can be a sh sound or a s sound. So they have the sheen or the seen, and it's on there. And that has always, since the most ancient of days, stood for El Shaddai.
Wow.
The God who provides. That's why they have it, because it's on their doorpost. God who provides and protects is on our doorpost because the scripture of Deuteronomy 6 is in there. And the Lord thy God is one. Teach this to your children, et cetera, et cetera. So that's what they put, saying that God's over their home. Now watch. So when you take Jesus' name, Yud Shin Wah Ayin, here's what it means in the pictographs. The hand of El Shaddai, the Almighty, the nails. Wav means nails. Ayin means to see, and as Kabbad.org says, especially to see God's salvation.
Wow.
You want to see God's salvation? The Lord God Almighty, look at the hands, look at the nails, you will see his salvation. Now remember that. Listen. Now listen to Isaiah 52 again.
Incredible.
Verse 10. The Lord has bared his holy arms in the eyes of all the nations, and all of the ends of the earth shall see Yeshua of our God. And then it goes into Isaiah 53. But wait. So when you read this in Hebrew,
yeah,
you see the name of Jesus there, because where it says salvation is Yud Shin Vav. Or Wah Ayin. So it literally says this. It literally says the Lord's arms will take the brunt of this. And through this, he will show all the nations. How many is all? All the nations of the globe in the last days, if you will, in the day of salvation, he will show the whole earth his salvation, which is what Jesus' name means in the Hebrew.
It's beautiful.
Amen.
Yud. Shin, and it just goes on and on. And let me just get right to the Amida prayer, because this just punctuates it. I mean, listen, this stuff, listen, I got to do one more, because this is in Isaiah 45.
What
listen
page,
to this.
What page?
Page 151.
Okay.
Listen to this. Here's another example. Turn to me, God says, this is in Isaiah, and be given Jesus, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there's no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, well, who's me? The Lord, who's going to show you Jesus. On that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. What does the New Testament say about Jesus? before him, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Well, that's blasphemy unless he's God in the flesh. And we know that he is. And his name is in the verse in the Old Testament that says it, because his name is salvation. And every time the word salvation is in the Old Testament, it's connected to God just like this, and it's all through the Old Testament. And it's all through the New Testament, the revelation of it. I ask people all the time, how is it that a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors could write a document that has survived the entire world called the New Testament, and these details, and this is the simplest. Y'all read the rest of the book. Oh,
yeah,
my gosh. There are pictures in Genesis 1:1 of Golgotha, and in Psalm 22, and of Isaiah 53, and Zechariah 12. On that day you will look upon me whom you have pierced, mm-hmm. but you will mourn for him as an only son. And there's a picture of Golgotha there in the letters of the ancient Hebrew language, the Paleo-Hebrew, that the Bible was written in, three crosses with Jesus in the middle. There are 42 illustrations in this book. I've got that one, and you see with your own eyes the ancient letter Tav. See, Jesus says, I'm the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's in Revelation 1. Well, Alpha and Omega in Hebrew is the Aleph and the Tav. That's the first and the last letter. All through Isaiah, God says, I am the Aleph and the Tav. I am the Aleph and I'm the first and the last and the beginning and the end. Jesus says that in Revelation 1 about himself. So God is Jesus. How many times do we have to read this to see that God says, I'm going to be the Jesus. I'm going to be your Jesus. I'm going to bring Jesus. Jesus comes from me. I am the one bringing you Jesus, and the whole world will see him. I will stretch out my holy arms, and then you'll see Jesus. Okay? Now, when you look at all this, you go to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's 10 words in English. In Hebrew, it's 7 words. Wow, 7. Complete and perfect. In the middle is the Aleph Tav. In the middle of that sentence, it's an unpronounceable word. The Hebrew doesn't really pronounce it. If they do, they call it the et. But it's not a word. And in the English, when we do our English translations, we don't even put it there. We just say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the Hebrew, it says, in the beginning created God, et, the heavens and the earth. Now, the Hebrew scholars will tell you, and I write about this in my book, there are 11,000 times in the Old Testament where the et, the Aleph and the Tav, is found on the pages of the Old Testament. Well, there are only like 1,000 pages to the whole Old Testament, so that means 10 to 11 times per page, the name of Jesus is there in the Aleph and the Tav, or in the name of God, the Aleph and the Tav, the beginning and the end. Now, in the Paleo-Hebrew in which the Bible was written, they were done almost hieroglyphically. The Aleph was represented by kind of a stick figure of an ox head with the horns, and that has, from time immemorial, has represented the God himself. Why? Because it's the first, the most powerful. The whole alphabet starts with that first letter, plus an ox. Back in those days, that was a John Deere tractor and a four-wheel drive pickup truck.
Yeah.
And if you had that, you could eat. We've been talking about that. If you had that, you were rich. Abraham had a whole herd of oxen. And he was considered rich.
Yeah.
Okay. So that first letter represents God. And it's used that way in archaeological discoveries. We find it where they use it to represent God, like the Sheen represents El Shaddai. Mm-hmm. All right. The Tav, this is where it gets good. The last letter in the Paleo-Hebrew, it's in the shape of a crucifixion cross leaned just a little bit as though it's underweight, like something's on it. When you come to Genesis, you have three words, all right? Bereshit bara Elohim, okay? In the beginning, created God, and then et. Now, that's supposed to be Hebrew-speaking people and scholars say this. Of the 11,000 times that word is used, it's used as a grammar marker. It's called the accusative case pointer. We have nothing like that in English. German has it. Hebrew has it. But English doesn't. What does that mean? It means where the verb is in the sentence, the et points you to what the verb did. So in Genesis 1:1, it does work as a Hebrew grammar marker. But because it says, in the beginning, created Elohim, and then your question is, what? What did Elohim create? And then it's et, and it points the heavens and the earth. Okay, so it's a grammar marker, but it's right next to Elohim, the name of God, And it's Aleph Tau, and God says, I am the Aleph and the Tau. So you know that's also God. Jesus says, I am the Aleph and the Tau. The New Testament says, through him, God created everything. So you come to the first verse, and there it is. So what you do is you the Aleph Tau is right in the middle, and the Tau is in the shape of a crucifixion cross. Listen, in my book, I've got a photograph of an archaeological dig. It's the oldest form of Paleo-Hebrew that is known to man, and there are three or four Tavs on it for you to look at and a couple of Alephs, and they look just like... I'm not making this up.
No.
I'm not making this up. And so when you come to the first verse in the ancient Hebrew, and I'm going to tell you the implications of all this in just a moment, right in the middle of creation, if the New Testament were true, you would expect to see this, is Jesus. Right in the middle, and he's right next to God. In the beginning was the Word, Elohim, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, Aleph Tau, he's with Elohim, and the Word was God and became flesh and dwelt among us, which is what all of these other scriptures say. I, the Lord, will be your Jesus. I, the Lord, am your Jesus. I am your light. I am your Jesus. Over and over and over. And then you go back to the first verse, and there it is again. The Hebrew experts say out of the 11,000 times it's used as a grammar pointer, like it is there, they say that there's 2,000 to 3,000 times when they don't have a clue why it's there because it doesn't point to anything. It's just there on every page of the Old Testament. And they say, of course, they reject Jesus as Savior, so they try to get around all that. But what they say is it's got to have a supernatural connection because God doesn't waste words. It is the Word of God. It means something. It's right before their eyes, and they overlook it. Bless their hearts. That's why Zev and I do so much ministry to the Orthodox, because it's right there. And you show them this stuff, they get it. There's a guy that I've been ministering to in our area, comes from an Orthodox family here in the United States, totally Orthodox Jew. He's come to my church a few times. He's heard me preach this stuff. I even had a PowerPoint up there on Sunday morning. You asked before if I preached this. Yes, everything I bring to you, I've preached. He comes to me later and he says, everything you said is right. I was taught this in Hebrew school about the Aleph and the Tau and that it's a grammar marker. And he says, and I was also taught by the rabbis that there are several thousand times they don't know what it means and that they know it has something spiritual attached to it, something deep. Mm-hmm. And he said, this morning you answered my question. And that guy, who doesn't even live in our area but has come there, has given his life to the Lord.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
Because of what I've written here, and he sees it with his eyes. And I say this in my book. See, what I'm talking about now is like one of about a dozen revelations we do like this in this book. I say we because they've kind of helped me.
Yeah.
But I tell people in the book, I say, I know you could look at this and say, well, Carl, that's a coincidence. But by the time you keep reading, it's so let me finish.
This is amazing.
So here's Genesis 1:1, Aleph Tau in the middle. Watch this. So there's the Aleph Tau. There it is in the Hebrew. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. And there's the Aleph Tau. You drop that Tau. It looks like that. It looks like that cross. But on each side of it are another word on one side and another word on the other that also has a Tau. You drop them down. And there's three crosses in Genesis 1 with Jesus in the middle. It's a picture of Golgotha in the first verse of the Bible.
Wow. Now,
are these pictures in the book?
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
It's on my website. That one's on my website. That's where people got it from.
Oh, no, but how many pictures are in the book?
41.
Illustrations.
Yeah, illustrations.
Of all these things you're
talking
about.
These kinds of everything I'd say, I make sure people know I'm not
pulling
this.
And that one you're seeing is in the book.
Page 190.
Look, you see at the top a menorah. So get this. In Revelation 1.
Wow.
John's on the island of Patmos, and he said, and I heard a voice like a trumpet behind me. I turned around, and there was one like a son of man. Well, that comes out of Daniel. Daniel had a vision of the throne of God and saw Jesus. He didn't know what to call him, but he said, I saw one that looked like Son of Man. He came and was given power, all power, by the Ancient of Days, and he ruled the nations. And then I saw one with a little horn come, and his kingdom was destroyed, the Antichrist. So Daniel sees that, but John said, I saw one that looked like the Son of Man standing in the middle of seven golden candlesticks.
Oh.
Now, that's a menorah. But yes. Now we find out the candlesticks represent the church. What is that? The light of the world. The light, the gospel. In fact, Ephesus is told, if you don't get back to your first love, I'm going to remove your candlestick.
Right.
I'm going to remove your light, your power, your anointing, if you don't get back to your first love. So when you go to Genesis, and there's a picture of the menorah with Jesus in the middle, the Aleph Tau with three on each side. There's seven. So Revelation chapter 1.
Yes.
Corresponds directly to Genesis chapter 1, and not only Genesis chapter 1, but Genesis verse 1, chapter 1. Now watch this. In the Old Testament, there are three crucifixion passages. Okay? And I go into great detail on this in the book.
Yeah, this is
And here they
time.
Are. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and Zechariah 12. Now, there are a lot of pictures. Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac is a picture of the crucifixion. You remember that it was a three-day journey, and on the third day, Abraham got his son back. In Abraham's mind, Isaac was dead to him because he was going to go do what God said. And people say, well, how do you know that? Have you read the New Testament? The book of Hebrews says, and God counted that righteousness to Abraham because he knew somehow Abraham knew in his heart that God would bring his son back from the dead. Mm. It says that in the book of Hebrews. So I'm telling you, there's a picture of Jesus there. There's other pictures. David is a type of Jesus when he takes off his kingly robes and puts on the priestly robes and brings the ark back to. Okay, but I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about the three crucifixion passages. Mm. Psalm 22, they have pierced my hands and my feet.
Yeah.
My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. They gamble for clothing under my feet. Mm. The people mock. They look at me and they stare. I can see all of my bones. My joints are out of, my bones are out of joint. Mm. They look at me and they say, he saved others. Let him save himself. That was written 1,000 years before the crucifixion. David is taken through a portal of time. He's taken to the foot of the cross. He doesn't know what he's seeing, but he writes it. But watch, they have pierced my hands and my feet. I'm going to come back to this, but let me tell you the other two crucifixions. The second one is Isaiah 53. All right, starts with Isaiah 52:10, where he says, the arms of the Lord will be laid bare, and the whole earth will see my Jesus. And again, the name Jesus means all of that. It's unbelievable.
It really
Then you come to Isaiah 53 and you see the whole crucifixion scene. Not only that, but the resurrection. Because it says, and he was buried with the rich man and the poor. He was killed between the criminals. But then it says, but he will live to see the light of day and he will rule. And so he's going to rise from the dead. It's all right there. So there's a crucifixion scene. Notice the word pierce is in these crucifixions. Mm-hmm. They've pierced my hands and my feet, Psalm 22. He is pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Now, Zechariah 12 is the third one. On that day, says the Lord. What day? Well, it has a double meaning, okay? It's what's called a compound prophecy. Theologians use that term all the time. Mm-hmm. It means the first time they will see this will be, because see, Zechariah was written 400 years before Christ.
Yes.
The first time the world will see it is when they see Jesus on the cross. The second time they will see this phenomena is when he returns. So listen to it that way. Zechariah 12, God says, and on that day, and he could say, and on those 2 days, but on that day, beginning with the first one, they will be looking upon me, whom they have pierced.
Mm.
But they will call him, they will mourn for him as the Son of God. Then Zechariah 13 says, and on that day, a fountain will be opened in Jerusalem, and everybody who comes under its flow will have their sins washed away.
Mm.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins.
Amen.
Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. It's right there. But watch. So there's the three crucifixion passages. Go back to Psalm 22. So I'm working on this.
Mm-hmm.
And in Psalm 22, there's a verse that speaks about the crucifixion of Jesus. Well, no, it's the first verse. It speaks about the crucifixion of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus quotes Psalm 22. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then it finishes that sentence by saying, and you're so far from helping me. And people have said, well, you know, Jesus was, God turned his back on his son. Well, Psalm 22 says, and God did not turn his back on his Messiah, his anointed one. It says that. So no, that's not God turning. What's he doing? He is saying, look at Psalm 22. Everything you're looking at is now happening. You know what's there in the Paleo Hebrew? That nobody could have known this until they're looking at it. In that first verse, mm-hmm. are three crosses with Jesus in the middle, just mm-hmm. like you see Genesis 1:1. But more importantly, this, I had Zev on the phone with me. I called him. He's an 8-hour time zone difference. I said, Zev, am I seeing this correctly? I'm finding these three crosses in all the crucifixion passages and in Genesis 1:1. It's a picture of Golgotha. I'm just about to lose my mind, brother. I said, this cannot be real. And he said, let me see. And he looks at it. He said, you're right. I've never seen that. I've never noticed that. They're there. And then he says, Carl, scared me to death. I said, what? I thought maybe somebody had broken in on him, had a gun to his head or something, you know. He says, look, the name of Jesus is in the first verse. And so I'm looking for the word salvation. Well, that's not there. And I'm looking, and I said, I don't see it. He says, you read Hebrew. Look at it closely. I want to tell you, but I want you to find it. And I said, okay. And so I'm looking, and I said, I'm not seeing what Jesus. I'm because my mind's too small. I'm looking for Yu Chin Hua Ying. I said, I don't see it. He says, look at the phrase in English that says, so far from helping me, so far from helping me. It's five words in English, but it's one word in Hebrew. Look what is in the middle of it. Right in the middle of that word, Yud Shin Wa Ayin. When Jesus quoted that verse, he quoted the verse that has his name in it. Mm. And three crosses are there with Jesus on the middle, in the middle, in the first verse of Psalm 22.
Incredible.
These are things God's revealing in these last days.
Yeah.
But the three crosses are also in Isaiah 53. They're also in Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 13. It's unbelievable. So that's, thank you for giving me time, Pastor
no,
Jim.
No, this was is excellent.
This
oh
is,
my.
Well, and what my message to the church, and the thing that I started with was within the plain text, Yeshua, that kind of set all that up, because you see, if you know what you're looking at, it's all through the Bible, mm-hmm. the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
And now the whole world is going to be talking about it, and already is, because it's right before your eyes.
Now, when people get your book,
yeah,
will they understand this more? Do you explain it? And you have illustrations.
Yes.
So,
yes.
41 illustrations.
If you're interested in this phenomena, you need to order the book today.
I think this would be an amazing Bible study.
It fires you up. It is.
I think churches are already teaching it. You should be getting this as a Bible study, a small group Bible study, and read it together.
You can get three of them for $65 for you or best friends, right?
That's right. Absolutely.
And do we have a baker's dozen?
We absolutely have a baker's dozen.
This would be great for your Sunday school class to get 13 of them to get a start. And you can order more if you want.
That's right. They can call 1-888-988-1588 or go to jimbakershow.com to place their order.
Listen, the name of God I show in this book mm-hmm. is in our DNA. It is there by a world-famous Israeli scientist who shows it. In fact, we've got a clip of it. We might have time to show.
Let's see it.
Dr. Israel Rubenstein. But wait, the name of Jesus is embedded in the atomic structure. You will see that. And I'm not pulling this out of my back pockets. I show you the illustrations.
You've
I go to the
this.
Experts.
Yes.
And I show you. And on and on and on, these revelations are before us. And people might say, well, we could have known that a long time. You could have, but we didn't.
Well, let's roll that and then talk about it.
Yeah, I want to see this on the DNA.
This is Dr. Rubenstein
Israel
explains
Rubenstein.
The name of God in DNA code. Let's take a look at this.
ויתכם, ילדים, המיקרוסקופ האופטי שאתה מסתכל ככה, מגדיל 10,000. המשהו האלקטרוני מגדיל מיליון פעם. אתה נכנס למפנוך של החומר. מיקרוסקופ האלקטרוני זה לא ככה, זה מחשב גדול, ענק, טלוויזיה, ואתה רואה, מה שהוא רואה מראה לך, זה אתה. סבבה, מדע, לא דת, מדע. ויש תוכנה במחשב שמדברת איתי. מה קורה פיזיולוגית? שהסיר לא יתפוצץ, לא ייפתח, אומר לי שמדי פעם, sometimes, התוכנה באנגלית, יש גשר של גופרית שעושה שהסיר לא ייפתח. אתם אומרים את הגשר? גשר, שמחזיק את הסיר, יפה, מחזיק אותו. שאלתי שאלה של $1,000. שימו לב. שאלתי את המחשב, מתי מופיע הגשר? אז המחשב אומר לי שיש חומצות נוקלאידיות על הבסיס של הסליל, יש ארבע חולצות, אדנין, תימין, סיטוסין, גואנידין, ATCG, שזה החולצות הנוקלאידיות של הסמיל, זה עובדה מדעית. והגשר של גופרית, סולפורו, הופיע ככה. כל 10 חומצות גשר, כל 5 חומצות גשר, כל 6 חומצות גשר, כל 5 חומצות גשר.
אמרתי,
מה? גשר של גופרית שגורם שהסיל לא ייפתח. אמרתי, ילדים, מה זה 10, 5, 6, 5? גימטריה של י' היי, וף, היי. תתי, תתי בתוך ה-DNA. כמו רמברנט, שעושה ציור וכותל למטה, רמברנט, אני עשיתי אותך. תתי חתם את החתימה שלו, את השם שלו, בתאים שלך, בכל הגוף. גיליתי תתי.
He is. Wait a minute. I've got that whole thing transcribed, plus a... He is a world-famous molecular biologist. He's been studying this since the 80s. We didn't do the Human Genome Project until 1990, and it took 13 years, 2003, to complete. He was studying it before then, and he discovered this. And so each letter of the Hebrew alphabet has a numerical value attached to it. Mm-hmm. Even the modern Hebrew, they have numerical values. Right. It used to go back to their ancient arithmetic, mm-hmm. their numbering system. Mm-hmm. They mm-hmm. used letters because they didn't have the Arabic numerals that we have. So the Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey, which also I've done this on this show before, if you want to know the ideographic meanings of that. Remember, Yud, Shin, Vav, Ayin, Yud, Hey, Vav, you hear that? Hey, okay. The word, the letter Hey means behold, look at, there you are. You see them twice, behold, behold. The first one, Yud, is hands. The second one, Vav, is nails. You want to know my name? You want to know what it means? Behold the hands. Behold the nails. Mm-hmm. I am Yahweh. Well, that matches the three crucifixion passages. It matches everything I put in my book about Yeshua being connected to God. It matches the Aleph and the Tau in Genesis 1:1 and in Revelation 1:1, where Jesus says, that's him. He says, you want to know God? That's the most one of the most ancient names for God. It's used 7,000 times in the Old Testament. Nobody knows its exact origin. It does come from the root of when Moses asked the burning bush, asked God, who am I going to tell him sent me? He said, I am that I am. And Yud Hey Wah Hey comes from that whole root. And so, but Yud Hey Wah Hey means, you want to know who I am? Hmm. One day you look upon my hands and you look upon the nails and then you will know who I am. What does Zechariah 12 says? And on that day you will look upon me whom you have pierced. Isaiah 52:10, and on that day God will bear his holy arms and the whole world will see his Jesus in him. This guy, Yud is 10, Hey is 5, Vav is 6, Hey is 5 again. 10, 5, 6, 5. That's the pattern of the connection of the sulfuric bridges that holds the double helix of our DNA together. DNA is the source code for all of life, not just human life. A tree has DNA. Yes. A blade of grass has DNA. Right. A gnat has DNA.
Yes.
How does the blade of grass know to be a blade of grass and another strand of DNA know to be Jim Baker? How does that happen? How does that happen? Where does that communication come from? And now we have the most recent discoveries, and I didn't have it when I wrote the book, and I'm telling you, now it is the molecular biologists are saying, they all say, even the most recent scholarly papers from scholarly scientific sites say, the communication to that code, so that that code knows how to create all the cells in your body that make you, comes from outside the DNA, and we don't know where it comes from.
Wow, 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 wow. Oh, my goodness, our time is almost up.
If you want something that you can study and know.
It'll lead people to the Lord.
It will. And the thing is, I was watching that video for the first time, and I was, reading the caption underneath, and he said, this scientist, right?
Yeah, Israel Rubenstein.
Okay. He said that God is in every cell of our body.
Of every living thing.
Of every cell.
God is doing this to the evolutionists.
He's doing this to Satan. He's saying, my name is on every piece of life. I am life. I am Elohim. I am Elohim. I'm the life giver. I'm the one that's done it. And for those that are now under my blood and they've become B'nai Elohim with me, I'm coming back for them and nobody else. Nobody else. Those that are under my blood.
And be ready for him. Ask Jesus Christ into your heart today and live for him every day because it's real. The Bible's real.
Science proves it out.
It's so real.
Everybody needs to get this book, at least one of these books. Every single person needs to get one and study this. Study to show yourself approved, the Bible says. That's what the Word of God says. And this will help you so much. I mean, it take time. Study it. Highlight it. Mark it up. I would get the friends and family offer. Better yet, I would get the baker's dozen and do a Bible study. Do study school class.
And then give them to your students as a gift. And then they will take them and share them with other people when they're done.
This is real. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Carl.
Oh, it's my pleasure. My honor. Thank you. Thank you for being so gracious to let me unwrap it all. Thank you.
Well, that was just a little bit.
And that's just a teeny scratch of what's in this book.
Our time's gone, and we're so happy to have had Carol Gallups with us this week. And I want you to be sure you could order a bucket of food every week or every month and put it away in your basement in a cool spot, and it will last 30 years. And so I think you're going to need it before that.
Yeah, I've eaten some of that food. It's amazing.
It is amazing.
It's really amazing.
So just give us a call right now, 1-888-988-1588. And order your bucket of food. This is the only survival food I know of like this.
Yeah.
I want you to order it now.
One time it rained real hard at my house and we broke out a bucket. I said, here's an excuse. World's coming to an end. I said, I'm looking for anything. I want some of that.
Yeah.
And it was good.
Try it. You'll like it.
Yeah.
Our time's gone. I want to thank Carol Gallup for being with me today.
I have to say one last thing.
Come back.
Jim, one last thing. Yeah. In all this horrible news that's going on, this depressing, horrible news that we keep covering and covering and covering, nonstop, watching. The thing is, we are the light of the world.
That's right.
We are the light.
And the Lord is revealing to us what he's doing.
Exactly. And the thing is that in the midst of this dark, dark world,
we're the Noahs.
We are the light. And people are drawn to us.
Yeah. We're the Noahs. We're the Lots. We're the children of Israel in the land of Goshen.
And that's why I'm trying to get people to stay alive.
Yes.
So they can be witnesses in the last days.
Thank you.
We have to go. God loves you. He really does. Bye-bye for today.
Bye-bye. We love you.
Thank you for watching today's program. We need your support now more than ever. Call us today, 1-888-988-1588. That number again is 1-888-988-1588. You can also write to The Jim Baker Show at P.O. Box 7330, Branson, Missouri, 65615. Please make all checks payable to Jim Baker Show. Or you can make your donation and order of other products online at our website, jimbakershow.com. Thank you for your continued prayers and financial support. It's because of partners like you that we can continue to broadcast the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world.